Lord, I pray that you would open up your scriptures to us. I pray that the words might come alive to us, this two-edged sword that is your word that gives us life. I pray that it would come alive today, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it and make it clear to us. Amen. I was reading through my daughter's high school agenda book the other day, and I saw this quote. The quote said, "Don't just get inspired, actually do something." I think it's a good quote for an agenda book, don't you think? For a homework book. I was talking to a young man in the church, and he told me that he asked an older man in the church to come alongside him and help him with his finances. And when the meeting came, they sat down, and the young guy didn't have all his homework done. He wasn't ready. He was inspired, but he didn't do something. I remember when I was working on this project and I had to raise like $3,000 a month for like 3 years. I had to get people to buy into the vision of a church that we were going to plant. And I remember going to people and people saying, "Yes, we're inspired. We want to give to this project. We'll give so much a month or whatever. We'll give to it." But they didn't actually do something. They were inspired, but they didn't do anything. This last month even, I caught myself writing a note where God inspired me to give to a particular missionary, and I wrote a note and said, "Do this." I was inspired, but as it turns out, as I look at that reminder, I haven't actually done it yet. I guess we all have that experience, right, of there's things that we're inspired to do, but sometimes we don't get to it. And Paul has a situation with this collection for the believers in Jerusalem who are poor and need help. And he is talking to the Corinthian church about this. The Corinthian church has known about this for a year, and they were inspired, but they had not yet done anything about it. And so Paul is going to send a delegation to them to try to sort this out. But I was thinking about this. Aren't we sometimes like the Corinthian church? We say that we're eager to give our finances to God's work. Others may even think well of us for the way that we get inspired about God's work. But as the scripture says here, sometimes our words can be hollow if we don't follow them up with action. We're not always ready to back up our words. And as the scripture says here, sometimes we feel shame. Like that little note that I have there to help that missionary family. I feel shame that I haven't actually done something about it. And sometimes I would imagine our mentors, the people who mentor us in the faith, might look at us and might look at the way we give or don't give, and they might feel a little shame as they watch us, as Paul watched the Corinthians not follow through on all this inspiration they said they had. And here it is, last one. Sometimes we give, but we do it reluctantly. It's like someone has to, it feels like someone's twisting our arms, and we give, but we do it grudgingly. This is the situation in Corinth. They have plenty of money there. They have plenty of inspiration, but they have no action. And Paul is going to send Titus, and he's going to send two other men with them. And one of these men is like the overseer of this this fundraising project for the Jerusalem church. And Paul, it's important for Paul to have that man organizing this, because some people in Corinth have made the charge that Paul's all about money and that Paul's going to skim money off of the top of these offerings. And Paul says, "No, I'm going to send someone who's known to the other churches as someone who's faithful. He's going to make sure that this money gets to where it's supposed to go." But imagine if Paul sent the fund collectors to Corinth and the church wasn't ready to give. Paul had talked up the inspiration of the Corinthians to these other churches in Achaia and in Macedonia, and they got fired up about the Corinthians' inspiration. So now Paul sends this delegation to go collect the money, and then Corinth isn't ready. Paul's a little, it seems, anxious about this. This would be really awkward, right, if they showed up and the Corinthians didn't deliver on their promises. I was thinking about awkward financial moments, and 10 years ago, I was sitting right over there. It was my first Sunday here, and the pastor got up, and the pastor said, "Folks, we're stepping out in faith. We have a new pastor who's here in our midst. He's sitting right over here. We have no idea how we're going to pay him. Talk about awkward. I'm like, what have I gotten myself into? He said, we're going to have to amend the budget, and hopefully you will all step up so that this guy can feed his family. Well, I just want to say thank you for putting into action your inspiration, because 10 years later, here we are. We had a volunteer children's ministry director here at our church, and that person we found out was spending 15, 20 hours a week, and they already had another job. It became a part-time job to them, but they weren't getting paid. And our children's ministry just grew to the point where it looked like we needed to pay someone, because we were having that person do 15, 20 hours. And as it turned out, you weren't just inspired, you did something about it, and you gave to make that happen. And we're seeing some of the results of that today. And now here we are talking about having a lead pastor come here, and we're talking about changing the budget. What would motivate us to give? What would motivate us to step up to make sure that this happens? Well, as I was looking through 2 Corinthians 9, Paul gives us, I believe, 8 reasons to step up and give generously to God's work. The first thing he says is that our enthusiasm fires others up. Here's a map here, and you can see where Corinth is. It's kind of in the middle of the map there. And Paul says that up in Macedonia, like in Berea, Thessalonica, Philippians, and some of the churches over there, he says, I've told them about how fired up you were, Corinthians, to do this for the folks in Jerusalem. And the people of Macedonia have taken hold of this, and they are giving to this. All right, so you kind of get an idea there with the map of what's happening. I wonder, have you ever seen someone who's really eager to give? I remember there was one person, they would often forget to write out their check during the offering, and the offering plate would pass them by, and it would be like going out the door, and they would like run down the aisle to get that check in the offering basket before they started counting it. They were eager to give. They weren't always prepared, but they were eager. Sometimes when you have a GoFundMe page or a fundraising site, and you go on there and you see, oh, my friend, it's like scrolling on the right. My friend just gave $100, or my friend over here gave $25, or Anonymous just gave $5,000, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter the amount of the gift. What you see over there is people who are eager to give and who are giving to that particular ministry project. And I don't know about you, when I see that, I go, wow, you know, that's kind of inspiring. The small gifts, the big gifts, all of them. And I know what you're maybe thinking right now. I know I was thinking this as I was reading this, or reading the scripture, but isn't my giving between me and God? You just said my giving might fire someone else up to give. Isn't my giving between me and God? And in a sense, yes, your giving is between you and God. You ought to pray about it. You ought to decide what you ought to give. But what you need to know is that your giving impacts other people. Even though it's between you and God, it impacts other people. It impacts community. All right, so that's the first thing Paul says. The second thing he says in terms of reasons is that we reap what we sow. This is found in verses 6 through 10. I've been sowing grass seed this fall, and I noticed that where I sowed sparingly, I'm reaping sparingly. There's only a little bit of grass coming up. In the places where I sowed generously, I'm getting more generous grass in those sections. And Paul's pointing us to this agricultural reality that is also a reality within our giving. That if we sow generously, that word is the word that we use for eulogy. What do you do when you give a eulogy? You sow a blessing out to the people. You say, this person who died, and you say a bunch of nice things about that person, don't you? You just let it all out, and maybe you say things that aren't even true of them because you just want to be a blessing, right, and say that this person was a blessing in your life. So what Paul says, if you sow a blessing, you will reap a blessing. So he says, give generously. Number three, he says that a good attitude in giving delights God. Verse number 7. It's not that God won't love you if you don't give. If the offering plate comes by next week and you don't put something in it, God's still going to love you. The point I think Paul is making here is that God takes special delight when he watches his children give. And I kind of get it. I pulled up to a light the other day, and my little one over here asked me why the man over here was holding a sign up with some words on it. And we had to try to explain to her that this man's homeless. And she said, can we help him? My children yesterday being involved in the Operation Christmas Child Project, and it's delightful for me to see and watch them want to give to the work of God. I have one who wants to tutor kids who struggle with their schoolwork, and it's a delight for me as a father to see that. And I wonder, as God looks from heaven, if he says that he takes special delight when we, his children, give. Number four. God is able to bless us abundantly, verses 8 and 9. When it says that God is able, it's saying that God will exert overwhelming, unstoppable power. It's the word that we use later for dynamite. It's God's got this dynamite power. He's got everything necessary to help you in your financial life. And it says that God is able to make grace. We've seen this word before in the scriptures and in some of the epistles. And grace is literally the picture of someone leaning towards you to share something with you, like at a meal perhaps. You know, I'm going to share my food with you, and I lean in towards you. I give you grace. I give you something. I give you a gift. So God is able to make grace abound. And this is a word we've seen again in Ephesians and Philippians. It means to have extra all around you. My image for this is like at the movie theater. You got this big thing of popcorn, and you're eating it, and the popcorn's overflowing the bucket, and it's all over the floor. And that's the kind of thing that God's saying here, is that he's able to make all that grace abound. It's just going to be all over the place in your life, all around you. Malachi says, "Test me." Test me. I think it's the only place in the Bible that I can remember where God tells us to test him. And what does he say? He says, test me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven if you give to my work. See if I won't open the windows of heaven. Test me in that. See if I won't make the popcorn fly all around. I will bless you in so many different ways. Number five, he says, God will be thanked, verses 11 and 12. If you give generously to his work, he says, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He says, your service is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So it isn't about you and your money. It's about God getting the praise through your giving. Verse number six, he says that we are supplying the needs of the Lord's people, verse number 12. And as Jerry pointed out earlier here in our service, in the case of a church like ours, a portion goes to pay staff salaries. A portion goes to, you know, maintain our facilities here. A portion goes directly to ministry within the church where we are ministering to each other. A portion goes to ministry outside of, out to others in our community. And we have something like that coming up with this mailing that we're going to mail to our neighbors here near the church. And a portion goes to missions, both locally and regionally, and then globally through our gospel partners. And there's an entire board out in the hallway about that, so you can learn more about where the church is giving. But our giving ensures that these cups will be completely overflowing, like that popcorn bucket. A young man in the church said to me this week, if everyone in this church gave generously, we wouldn't have any problems with any of these cups overflowing, would we? And I had to say, I think you're right. If we were all giving generously, there wouldn't be any question as to whether or not we'll be able to do this ministry project or be able to fund this over here. It would just happen, because we would have plenty of funds if we were all giving generously. Number seven, we are proving our obedience. This is really an obedience thing. You know, as a pastor, this is one of the top five things I do not want to preach about, right? Giving, money. I don't want to talk about it. But again, looking through Scripture, the thing that impressed me the most is, and that fired me up about it, is I'm talking to you about your discipleship and about you growing in your relationship with Jesus. It says here that we prove our obedience by giving. You have proved yourselves, he says. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession in the gospel. What Paul was fired up about was that the Corinthian believers had confessed the gospel, and now they had an opportunity to prove by being obedient and giving and being a blessing to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul knew that the whole world was watching this and that it would be a testimony to the gospel. One way to check your spiritual temperature, I believe, is to check your bank statement. If you say you love Jesus, if you say you are obeying Jesus, then it will prove itself out in where your money goes. If Jesus is Lord of your life, he will also be Lord of your bank account. So that's number 7. Number 8, we get additional prayer support. This is in verse 14. There's something about giving that often prompts the receiver to pray for the giver. I have a friend that works in the finance department at a church, and I asked them, what is it like to know what the people in the church give? Is that a little weird? And they said, do you know when people miss church and then they mail their check in because they knew they weren't going to be there? I said, yeah. They said, do you know when people aren't there one Sunday, but then the next Sunday they give twice as much because they're the Sunday before? I said, yeah. They said, I pray for those people. I said, okay. Do you know when someone who has never given anything gives to the church? I said, what? They said, I pray for that person. As my family's ability and desire to give has grown, even as I think about my experience here in this church since I've been coming here, I'm amazed to find out how often the groups and individuals that I give to outside of this church say to me, Vinny, Capetta family, we are praying for you. There's something about when you give to somebody and they receive something from you that it prompts them, if they are believers, to then pray for you. So you get additional prayer support. Now, I would say that these things we just talked about are gospel-shaped motivations. Remember we were talking about gospel-shaped in Titus? And in Titus is actually involved in this story here. These are gospel-shaped motivations for giving. You'll notice some things that are not on this list that maybe you've seen before. Guilt, shame, obligation, get rich quick. If you give to the Lord, you'll be get rich. Or I'm going to give to merit God's favor. God's going to like me better if I give more to his work. He's going to... Or to position ourselves in the church as someone because we give a certain amount to the church. None of these things, Paul says, these aren't the things that ought to be motivating you. It's these 8 things that he shared with us. So if you're giving, I would encourage you to go back over these gospel-shaped reasons for giving and ask yourself, am I giving, am I motivated by the things that ought to be motivating me, or is there something else motivating me to give? Kind of check your motivations. I think it's important. I think your motives for giving are actually more important than, say, the amount. If these things are not motivating you, take some time to adjust your attitude toward giving. God isn't looking so much at our gift, but at our motivations for giving or our motivations for not giving. All right, if you're not giving, or you're giving sparingly to the church, you have to remember Jesus promised to bless the church, and Jesus is building his church. He's going to do it with or without you. But I want to encourage you, if you're not giving, you're sowing sparingly, as we see this man here sowing his seeds, I want to encourage you, let these truths that we just talked about inspire you, but inspire you to action, to actually do something. I believe most of us are like the Corinthians. We're eager to give generously to God's work. But it's not an easy thing to do, to give away your money. And sometimes we just don't know how to go about doing it. So I want to give you 3 tips before we finish up today. One of them is that you got to prepare yourself to give. In verse 3, it says, be ready. In verse 5, it says, finish the arrangements that you started making about this offering. So I understand that giving generously doesn't just happen. We have to arrange for generosity in advance. I remember one guy in the church told me years ago, he said, I wait till the offering plate comes by, I open up my wallet, and I look inside of there, and I see what's in there, and then I decide what I'm going to give. That's not preparation. I don't know about you, but if I'm that guy and I sit there and the offering plate comes by, I'm going to do one of 2 things. I'm going to freak out and say, I've got a 20 and a 5 and a 1 in here, and I'm just going to stick the 1 in because I'm like, I don't know what I got going on this week. I got to keep the rest for myself. Or if I'm feeling a little bit emotional on that last song or something like that or the preaching, I'm going to take the whole thing and dump it all in the offering basket. My wife's going to say, where's the grocery money? Right? So Paul says, don't do that. Don't give on impulse. Prepare yourself in advance for this. in 1 Corinthians 16, he says every Sunday, the first day of the week, you ought to set aside some money as God has prospered you, and you ought to give it through your church, Paul says. Our giving should be a matter of prayer, as we said earlier. We ought to decide in advance what we're going to give, not on impulse. Paul shows that our first priority in giving should be to our local church because that's our spiritual family. And if we can give outside of our spiritual family after giving to our spiritual family, wonderful. We should do that as well. For some of us, preparation means making a budget. Do you know what a budget is? A budget is telling your money where to go. How many of you, your money tells you where it's going to go? I remember living that way, and my money was just telling me where it was going to go, and I'm like, I don't want you to go over there. I want you to go over here. But my money was going over there until I started telling it, I want you to go over here and over here and over here. For some of us, preparation means spending less. I know some of us in the church, we drive older cars, we live in smaller houses, we shop at thrift stores. Why? Because we want to be generous to God's work. For some of you, it may mean seeking additional avenues of income so that you can give more. And this has been a joy of mine the last 8 years here as I've been able to work here at the church, but also work in counseling outside the church. And that's given me a pile of money to be able to give more to God's work than I was able to do. When I first got started in ministry, I was making like $14,000. I could barely feed myself and my wife. So maybe that's something that God might lead you into. For some, it may mean prioritizing and systematizing, I don't even know if that's a word, your giving, of what we were saying here earlier, Alexis was saying. Because of my busy schedule, there are times where I was going like 3 or 4 weeks and I had not yet given to the church. And I had to sit down and say, also for the deacon fund, I was giving sporadically and I was giving erratically to that. And I had to say, enough is enough. I was giving, but I needed to say to myself, I'm going to set this up in my bill payer service. When I get paid by the church, I'm going to give back to God on that next day. And I set it up in the bill payer service. So it just happens. I don't have to think about it. That's what I had to do. I heard a couple that I work with in premarital counseling, and they said they have a monthly finance meeting to get on the same page as a couple about what they're doing with their money and how they're giving to God's work. Great idea. And if you have kids, I want to encourage you to start your children out now. There was a young woman in church, she gave me permission to tell this story, that she wasn't trusting God with her money. And I knew her pretty well, and I was like, what? You're not trusting God with your money? Like, I thought, you know, she was really, you know, spiritually mature. And she said part of her discipleship journey here at Crossroads was that she decided to trust God with her money. She wrote out a check on Saturday night, and Sunday morning the offering plate was coming by, and she said she was like holding on to that check. She told me it was the scariest moment of her entire life. And if I told you what her life was like, it's very adventurous. But when it came to giving, she couldn't be adventurous. She couldn't get let go of that check. She was waiting until the offering plate came right to her. She wasn't sure if she was going to put it in or not. She was like going to have a heart attack right there in church. She put it in the plate, and as soon as she did, she had this peace, she said, that came over her. Don't do that to your children. You see, that girl didn't learn as a young person, 10, 11, 12, 15, 16, 18. She didn't learn how to give. Her parents didn't teach this to her. Don't do that to your children. As far as I know in my own life, it's made it easier for me to learn to give generously because someone started me out as a young man doing this. It's a lot easier when you make $10 to give one, and then you start making 100 and you give 10, you know, just throwing percentages out there, so that you learn how to do it in the little, and then when it gets bigger, you're still faithful to God. If you're not giving at all, what I would encourage you today is to get started. Start small, work your way up. Ask God how you can be more generous. Maybe you would add a percentage every month or every quarter or every year. I don't know. But get started. If you're already giving, I would ask you this question. How does God want you to prepare yourself for giving to his work this year? Think about this next year. Say, how could I prepare to give more generously to God's work? What spiritual preparation would I need to make? What practical preparation would I need to make? Now, some of you are doing a good job preparing to give. So the second tip I'd give you is to have some fun with it. In verse 6, God says he loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what the Greek word for cheerful means? It means cheerful. It does. Actually, it's the word hilarios. It is hilarious. What's so hilarious about giving? Have you ever seen someone with a smirk on their face? When my wife sees a smirk on my face, she goes like, what? What's going on here? What's with the smile? Cheerful giving means that you're already predisposed to give. It's like this. You're satisfied with God's provision for you. You're already persuaded to give to God's work. So when an opportunity comes along, it's like you've got the smirk on your face. You're like, I'm ready to give. What is the opportunity? Boom, I'm going to give to that. It's funny. It's joyful for you to give because you are already looking for an opportunity to give. There was a young man who asked to meet with me. He was going into campus ministry, and he sat down and he went through this whole long presentation. Before he did that, he asked me questions about myself, asked me how he could pray for me and all that. It was really neat to meet with him. And then at the end, he said, Vinny, I just got to tell you, I got to raise some money for this campus ministry. You know, would you be willing to give X amount of money? And I was a month, and it was a large sum, I can tell you that. And I was like, dude, do you know, like, I'm a pastor? I asked my wife, I said, who's more generous than I am, I said, what should we do about this? She said, tell him that we can't commit to a monthly amount, but tell him we'll give as we're able. So I told him. Do you know what? When God prospered us unusually that month, I think we both had a smirk on our face. We're like, we know where that money's supposed to go. It's supposed to go to this young man and to the ministry that God's called him to. So have some fun with your giving. As I look at the list of people that my family likes to support outside of the church, we've got one group that ministers to pastors, another camp ministry, another guy that counsels very broken marriages, does intensive counseling for them. There's a guy in Uganda who's doing some amazing work, or Ghana, rather. As I look at all these different things, there's a whole sheet of all these people that I love to see what they're doing. I like to have some fun with it. I can't think of anything more fun than what these people are doing for God's kingdom, and then I get to be a small part of it, to plant seeds in this ministry. And so some of you know what I'm talking about. You have some fun with your giving, and that's great. One last tip. I think we have to pay attention to the results of our giving. What's happening when we give? Do we pay attention to it? Well, there's some results. God will change you. Verse 8 says, you will have all that you need. You will abound in every good work. Verse 11 says, you'll be generous on every occasion. How do you go from being an unbeliever who doesn't care anything about God's work to wanting to give to every single opportunity that comes along? Well, see, it's God changing you. And I'm amazed how God has worked in my life. And you know what, though? It was through much pain. I had to go through pain myself. And when I went through the pain, then God made me more sensitive to the things that other people are going through and the needs that other people have and how I could be more generous in his work. So God has changed me through it. But besides changing you, God changes others. And we saw that. Verse 11, people thank God. They express thanks to God. They see the surpassing grace of God in you, the scripture says. What an awesome way to attract Christians and non-Christians to the gospel message than by our giving. So the ultimate result of giving is not that it changes you, but that it changes others, and that God gets the thanks in the end. Do you want to hear some of the seeds that we've planted with our giving this year? Do you want to hear about the thanks that is being expressed to God because of your giving? Well, we've invested in a children's minister here at our church, children's director, and the two people that have done that have built a program here within our church. And people have been signing up for a year at a time to volunteer in this ministry. Do you get that? A year at a time to volunteer in this ministry. The program is dynamic. It's attracted a number of teens in our church who my daughter makes me drive here early to the church so she can serve in this ministry. So I'm just going to say thank you to you because your giving blesses this program. This program is so great. My daughter wants to be a part of it. She went through it, and now she wants to give back to it. This last year, we sent a mailing like we're doing this week or next week. We sent it to our church neighbors, and one young couple received that card. They also received a personal invite from someone in their neighborhood, and they came to this church. They were Buddhist. and now they're trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and that's because you gave. Thanks be to God. There's an addiction program called the Bridge House in Framingham, and they are thanking us. Because of our giving, they're able to help these men sharpen their minds, get them jobs, give them hope, and best of all, introduce them to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. I'm not going to read the rest of these because, you know what? It's in your bulletin. We've made an insert for you so you can see. And you see all these seeds that this man is sowing in the field? What's on that insert is just a sampling. It's just a few of those seeds that you have planted by your giving. So I want to prepare myself. I want to have some fun with giving. I want to pay attention to what the results are of my giving. How can you do that? You can't do any of those things without Jesus. He's the one that can help you. Listen, his talk is never shallow or hollow. He was ready to back up his words. He didn't give grudgingly. He gave out of his love for the Father who sent him. He gave out of his love for you and for me. And the way he gave was to place himself on that cross, voluntarily place himself on that cross. Verse 15 says, thank God for this indescribable gift. What is the indescribable gift? It's what we're going to celebrate right here. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. That's the indescribable gift. If you have no other motivation for giving, that's it. What more motivation do we need? What better model do we need than Jesus? If you're not yet a believer, I want you to hear that this is an indescribable gift, and this gift is for you today. If that's where you're at, we have some prayers that we usually print in the bulletin on this day on the back where you can see if one of those prayers fits where your heart is today. So for all of us, I'll just leave you with these words. Don't just get inspired. Actually, do something. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the indescribable gift that you've given us in Jesus. And we have done nothing to earn it, and there is nothing that we can do to keep it. It is all your work. So please reveal this gift to those who have yet to see it. May they not let this gift sit here unopened today. May they receive it with joy in their hearts. And for those of us who are convinced of the work that you've done in our lives, remind us how great a gift this is. Your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. God's people responded and said, Amen.